You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning. Good morning, all. How are we doing? Wasn't that a beautiful time of dedications? I think there's something so powerful about dedicating children. It speaks of generational impact. It speaks of handing over the baton. It speaks of passing on the faith, just like generations have done before. I think it's a beautiful thing. John, our senior pastor, sends his love and blessing. He's in Sunderland today, preaching at Sunderland Vineyard and running their Leaders' Day. So let's pray for him as we go. Father, thank you for John. Thank you for all that he carries. Would you bless him as he goes and takes the good news of Whole Vineyard to Sunderland? In Jesus' name, amen. That was a joke, by the way. So today, guys, if you don't know me, my name is Josh, and I'm thrilled to be bringing God's word. If you've got a Bible, why don't you open the book to Colossians chapter 2. I love dedications. I love celebrating family and family life. How many of you know family is a blessing? And it can be a battle. That got a bigger amen, I think, that one. We are experiencing that firsthand. I've got two kids. I've got a five-year-old and a two-year-old. My two-year-old is called Jesse, and he is high energy. He's always had a big sister, so he's always had to hold his own. And before I say anything else, I want you to know he's a very, very, very good boy. He's a good boy. He's a kind boy. He's a lovely boy. But there are some days when he thinks he's a character out of the Avengers, and I don't mean one of the goodies. Recently, we had an end-of-day report at nursery. We went to go and visit. I went to pick him up at the end-of-day nursery. And usually, he's a great report. He's had a lovely day. He's been very kind hands, as they say. But a couple of weeks ago, they said, oh, he's not been himself today. And I said, oh, really? What's up with him? And they said, well, he kept kicking children in the head. And I'm like, well, why didn't you stop him? My wife, Hannah, is now full-term pregnant. So if I sprint out today, that's the reason. We have a daughter, a son, and we are having another boy. So Jesse and another boy, it's going to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. But the reality is, for every single one of us, life is made up of blessings and battles. Can we agree with that? Life is made up of triumphs and trials, of tests and testimonies. The Christian life is anything but a walk in the park. In fact, Jesus himself promises that in this life we will have trouble. But then he goes on to promise, he says this, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. It means that whatever trouble or trial or tests we face, whatever battles may come against us in this life, He, God, will have the final word. They never will, because we follow a God who has overcome. We follow a God who has defeated death, who conquered the grave, who now lives in us and fights for us. And the message I want to share today, I've titled Thriving in the Battle. Thriving in the Battle. How many of us want to thrive in the battles of life? I know I do. And I really want to talk from Colossians 2 about a specific type of battle that we will all face as Christians, and it's this. It is the battle against deception. The battle against deception. Colossians 2, 1-5 says this, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not yet met me personally. My goal, my vision, my purpose, Paul says, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full assurance of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So here we see Paul writing a letter to a church that is under attack. When we read the New Testament, we see there are three primary weapons that the enemy uses against Christians in spiritual warfare. The first one is persecution. That's external pressure. The second one is moral compromise. So we have external pressure and we have moral compromise, internal decay. And the third weapon the enemy uses is deception. It is the exposure to false teaching. The enemy will always try and shipwreck the faith of disciples in one of these three ways. And right now in our cultural moment, there is a war, isn't there, over truth. Truth has been devalued. We live in a relativist society. It essentially means that there is no ultimate truth. I don't know if you've heard this phrase before. My truth. That's my truth. Anyone heard that? I hear that all the time in culture. That's my truth. It's essentially to say that my feelings, my desires, my opinions, my perception of reality and the world is my truth. You can have your truth, that's fine, but I'm going to have my truth. As well as that, we have had social media and the internet really propagating untruth more than ever. We see more than ever the degradation of truth. There are millions of opinions and ideas and philosophies in our age presenting themselves as the truth. The trust in the media to tell the truth is at an all-time low with fake news. And then AI is blurring the line, trying to make it even harder for us to discern what is true and what is a lie, what is real and what is not. I learned this the hard way. Don't judge me for this next story, but my daughter Ivy comes home from school and they had some fun activity with about aliens in their class. And so I thought it'd be fun. I got ChatGPT on my phone. I thought it'd be fun to take a photo of me and Ivy and then ask ChatGPT to put a little alien in the background. Okay, I thought it was going to be funny. I showed it to Ivy. She found it horrifying and terrifying because she thinks there's an invisible alien living in the house. So then I had to get rid of it and do it with a unicorn, and she feels a lot better about that. What I realized is that AI is blurring the lines between truth and reality more than anything. We are living in a time many call the post-truth era. Post-truth era. And it is a crisis of truth. And yet, guys, we need to be awake to this. This is to be expected. Why? Because we live in a spiritual battle. The Bible calls the enemy the father of lies. And one of his primary strategies against us is to distort, degrade, destroy, twist truth, especially the truth of God's word and the gospel. And this is what was happening to the church in Colossae. Verse 4, Paul says this, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." False teachers are coming into the church and they were twisting the message of the gospel. They were adding to it. They were denying the sufficiency of Christ. They were saying Jesus is not enough. For the church in Colossae, the enemy knew, if I can twist and change even subtly the message of the gospel, then the church will be mine. And here's the big idea, and I think it's more relevant to us in the West more than ever, is that the primary place the enemy comes to attack the church is not out there. It's really not in the world. It is in here, in our minds. He comes against us with lies and with persuasion and with arguments and with deception. He comes in through what we watch, through what we listen to, through what we feed our minds with, the competing stories and scripts of our age subtly undermine the truth of the gospel and the sufficiency of Christ. And really, all deception boils down to this one idea: Jesus is not enough. Deception's dangerous because it rarely says reject Jesus. It often says Jesus is great, but you need something else. You need something else to put your trust in. Something else to make you happy, something else to save you, something else to give you identity, something else to give you self-worth, something else to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Jesus is not enough for that. Choose something closer, choose something you can touch. And oftentimes the things that we choose to place our hope in, that we think is going to fix our problems, actually they're really good things. It might be the type of lifestyle we've seen on Insta where we think, oh, if only I can have that, then I will finally be happy. Maybe it's the dream career. It might be financial security. It might be the perfect family. It might be comfort or success or the approval of others. It could be a relationship or health or influence. None of these things in and of themselves are wrong. The problem comes, as Tim Keller puts it, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. And when we dethrone Jesus and we enthrone something that should never occupy that place in our hearts. Tim Keller says, you know something is an idol in your life if you couldn't bear to live if God took it away. We say things like, unless I have that, unless I become that, unless I achieve that, I am nothing. It's the effect and the impact of deception on us. And it's aimed at this one thing, dethroning Jesus. So what happens when deception creeps in? Well, there are four effects of deception. If you're making notes, write these down from this passage that we read today. Let me just go through it and then we'll talk about the four effects of deception. Paul writes this, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, underline that, and united in love, underline that, so that they may have the full assurance, underline full assurance, of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, underline know Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here are four things that Paul is contending for, four things that Paul is praying for, four things that are at stake when deception comes into the church. Number one, encouraged hearts. Deception breeds discouragement. Deception breeds discouragement because instead of trusting in Christ alone, deception says Christ isn't enough. You're missing something. You've not done enough. You need more. And so then we lay upon our shoulders a heavy weight of religion. We focus not on what he's done for us, but on what we must add, and we always end up discouraged. Secondly, united love. It breeds disunity. Deception breeds disunity. So instead of being united around truth, united in love, united around the throne of God, as we talked about on Nation Sunday last week, actually deception divides people. Deception divides. Thirdly, deception produces doubt. Where Paul is praying for full assurance, when deception creeps in, it actually produces doubt. Paul wants the church to have full assurance that come from knowing the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel, when you understand it, creates certainty because it is a rock solid hope. Jesus really did take a breath after he'd been crucified, and he really did walk out of the tomb. There is a sure and solid hope for our souls that one day we will go to be with him. It is not based on what I have done. It is based on what he has done. But deception degrades the foundations because we're now always uncertain and we doubt things. And then fourthly, the knowledge of Christ. Discouragement, disunity, doubt, and finally distance. Deception breeds distance in our relationship with Jesus because our attention is drawn away from the risen real Christ to a Christ that is made up. And that always impacts things. So deception, discouragement, it hits our hearts, it hits our relationships, it removes our confidence in the gospel, and then it causes distance. I wonder if you felt any of these things in your spiritual life. I have for sure. I've allowed other things to occupy my mind and my life and my heart. I've lived a divided life at a time, felt on the outskirts. I've lived a discouraged life, felt weighed down by things because I've been too focused on what I have to do for God. If you're struggling with doubt, if you feel far from God today, here's the invitation, guys. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Paul wants every single one of us to not have the complete spiritual assurance that comes from knowing all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge and insights to be found in Christ. In other words, there is nothing you need beyond him. If you have Jesus, you have everything you could possibly need. He is the source of hope and peace and life and truth and joy and mercy and healing and freedom. It is in Jesus that we find life and life to the full. One famous preacher put it like this: Jesus is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is sufficient. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's invincible and he's irresistible. Can I get an amen? That's my king. Deception is designed to pull us away from this Jesus, to distract us with the things of the world which overpromise and underdeliver, which say, look to me, put your hope in me. If only you have this, then you will have the good life, but it is just not true. And when we allow other things to be our hope and our joy, and we try and find our satisfaction in these things, they will always let us down. So how do we resist deception? What is our battle plan? How do we fight it? Well, Paul gives us an answer in verse 5. He says this, "For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit. And I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Underline these two words, disciplined and firm. The ESV translation says, "I delight to see your good order and your firmness of faith." Now, the first thing to say is that these two words, discipline and firmness, or good order, firmness, they're actually military language back in the day. The word discipline, the Greek word, means order, arrangement, or rank of formation. And it's usually used to describe soldiers in a battle formation. And then the word firm speaks, again, of an army presenting an unbreakable front that the enemy can't get behind. So Paul is essentially reminding the church that we're in a battle and we've got to be on guard and ready against any lies that may come in from the outside. We've got to be aware that the enemy is the father of lies, and we've got to be on guard against that, and we should expect it. And so let me give some practical wisdom that we can hang on these two words. Number one, discipline. Discipline. Paul says, "I delight in your discipline." I don't know about you, but I've never really delighted in any discipline. It's not my love language. And I know it's an uncool word, but Paul is saying personal discipline and corporate discipline as a body is crucial to thriving in the battle against deception. So this looks like, firstly, staying rooted in the Bible, in the church. Because when the Bible talks about being in church, it rarely uses the language of going to church. It always uses the language of you are the church. How many of you know we don't just go to church, we are the church? And so as we stay together in our, this is a battle formation that we're in right now, sitting under the word of God, gathering in worship, this is going to help us stay rooted. One of the best things you can do to stay close to Jesus, guys, is to stay close to his people. Psalm 92 says this, "Those that are planted in the house of God will flourish." Notice that language of planted. It's not just visiting church. If you're a visitor, welcome, stay, get planted. There's a permanency to it. And there's a promise attached that we will thrive when we are planted in God's house. Like when the roots of our life go down deep, we're able to withstand the storms of our culture and our life. So surround yourself with God's people, with worship, with his word. And then next up, curate what you consume. As I said earlier, the deception is not like really obvious. So often it's so subtle. It's drip fed to us through what we watch, listen to, and read. So curate the stories, curate the narratives. And this challenged me this week as I've been preparing this. What proportion of the stories that I'm ingesting through maybe social media or reading the news, things I listen to, podcasts, what proportion is aligned with God's will and God's heart? Like my time in the Bible, if I'm honest, is that enough? The amount of time I put into the word of God, the truth of God, is that enough to counteract the amount I'm consuming from other things? I really feel for us as a church, we need to remember the Bible is the word of God. It is the truth of God. Reading the Bible, getting rooted in the scriptures. It's why we teach through books of the Bible. It's why we read it in our private time. It is spiritual warfare because we are immersing, we're renewing our mind. We're getting rid of the lies and replacing it with truth. So let's read the Bible, put it in the battle plan. Next up, prayer. Paul, at the start of this passage, he says this, "I am contending for you." Paul is fighting with them and for them in prayer. He says, "I'm with you in the spirit." Prayer places you with someone else in the spirit. And so I want to encourage us, let's pray. As a body, as individuals, let's fight that battle. Let's renew our mind with prayer. We have a number of prayer meetings every week. We have our kind of main corporate house of prayer Monday nights in person. We have a Wednesday morning called Awake on Zoom. All the information's on our website. But I want to encourage you, the battle against deception is going to have to take prayer. So let's pray as a family. Consider our discipline. This looks like building rhythms in our life which are able to strengthen us and enable us to live rooted in truth. And then Paul says, "I delight in your firmness of faith in Christ." You know, many of us have faith in lots of different things. But Paul says, the crucial thing to fighting deception is placing your faith in Christ and making sure it's firm. And all of us today, here is my question, is our faith firm? Do we have the faith in Jesus, the sort of faith to withstand the wild waves of our world? Do we have the sort of faith that knows what we believe and stands on conviction? Do we have the sort of faith that holds to Jesus no matter what is thrown at us? Do we have the sort of faith that is sure under pressure? And how do we build this faith? You see, it's important to say that the strength of your faith is not dependent on how strong you are. Like, this isn't about superhero Christianity, just like believe more, try harder, and then you'll have a stronger faith. Actually, the strength of your faith, I believe, is indicative of how desperately you know you need Jesus. If faith is trust, if faith is leaning on him, those who lean hardest are often those who are the most dependent, who know and embrace their brokenness and weakness, who realize that they're at the end of themselves, and I cannot stand against this stuff on my own. I need Jesus. And that firmness of faith is found in him. You can't put your faith in anything else that will work. Nothing else will help, church. He is the only one we can trust. Deception at its heart says he is not enough. But us as a church, we got to stand up and say, he is everything that I'm trusting in, and he will hold me fast. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.